too. But let me say, I'm going to tell you how I always started with, and we'll pray. So the idea here is to talk about your faith journey or share a testimony. But it's not necessary. It doesn't have to be like that Baptist. I'm not trying to be derogatory, but you know, I was lost, and then Jesus came to my life, and then in a certain way, and then I got saved in a certain way, and it could be about just how God took you through something hard. It doesn't have to be a testimony of how you got saved. It could be a testimony of life.
That's what I definitely got here. So that may, I'm glad you said that.
Whatever you feel like God's leading you. We might include both. It might be both, and it might be broken up into two things later. It doesn't matter, but testimonies, I believe, are like that. What you and I just talked about, our job struggle, right? We get tempted to go back into the workforce, or go further in the workforce, or go into a career when God's got something else for us that's maybe not as glamorous. That's a testimony. That struggle, to my mind, that's what testimony is. And so part of being to understand that, I think it's the audience I have in mind, is not unbelievers. The audience is Christians. Right. These testimonies are about building up the courage, encouraging Christians about in their Christian walk. So when I think of a testimony, I think of those services, and they don't have very many anymore, but a testimony service on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night where people come in and share what God's doing in their life, and it builds the faith of the people who hear it. That's not really for the lost. That's for the church. And so if the lost hear it, that's great. And if somebody is drawn to Christ that way, but that's not my intended audience. These are going to be pushed out to Christians for them to be edified. And, you know, like I was saying a minute ago, here's where I come down like the bottom line. If nobody ever hears what we say, except you and me and the Lord, then we've done everything we need to do, because it's an act of worship, what we're doing. We're talking about God in our lives. So anyway, that's how I come down on the whole thing. There's no agenda, and that's why I say it's very hard for me, because it's just completely an act of worship. It's not, you know, you don't want to monetize that, you know, or how are you monetizing? Yeah, I want to. So I put that first, and I let the rest of it take care of itself.
Well, there may be what I may do then, because there are several situations. Obviously, I want to talk about the situation with Stephen, even the job, they intermingle.
Yeah.
Okay.
Tell it how you want to.
And then, like the situation in Mozambique with an encounter, which what I would call an angel, that really saved me physically. Okay.
Well, I'll just start you off, and I usually start off when you're talking to people about how they're raised, and okay, and especially their spiritual orientation as a child. And some people start and they keep going, and some people. Okay. So we'll start with a question. But before we do that, let's just pray.
Okay.
Father, thank you so much for your love. Amen. Thank you for your Son and his sacrifice. And Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and who has ministered to Tony and I individually and together, Lord God, to bring about this Christian life that we live. I pray, Lord, that we walk with you and sync with you, and this testimony is used to glorify you, to please you, and to strengthen the people who hear it. Thank you for the honor of this little work, and ask you to bless it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, where were you raised, Tony?
Cleveland, Ohio.
Cleveland.
And a great Catholic family. I was raised a Catholic, obviously. But I learned from my dad and mom about what it meant to be loved. I look back, and what they did for me as far as preparing me for being a husband and a dad, it was tremendous. So I have, there's no bad experiences from the standpoint of, you know, abuse or anything like this. In fact, if there was anything, I would have caused situations for them to discipline me. But overall, they love me, and I have no misgivings at all about that. I have three sisters, and we all went through Catholic school. And I would say that the Catholic school probably was maybe a time, I was in third grade, where it got pretty tough. We had nuns, and you know, the discipline there was corporal punishment. If you did something wrong, you got spanked. I remember one time.
That was true in my school too, though. It was public school.
Yep,
it spanked you.
And but it, you know, it goes. It obviously it leaves an impression on you. But there was not much talk of knowing Christ. It was mostly Catholic, catechism. But there was one thought that always had, and I couldn't shake it, and it'll move through the rest of my life, and was one of the impetuses that would have brought me or bring me to Christ, and that is eternity. I always saw myself, am I going to be living in a coffin or in a casket all my life? Mm-hmm. There was a great fear, is this where I would stay? And because we never talked about the afterlife or about heaven in school. So anyways, that'll come up later. But anyways, I got through grade school, went to public school, and then finally high school. In high school, I was very successful in athletics, and I had a good reputation, and did my good Catholic duties, going to church and everything, but never really experienced any kind of a relationship with Christ until my junior year. A cheerleader at that time, in fact, I think she was a senior, and we were sitting there along a walkway there in school, and she began to share with me about Christ. My response to her was, I'm a Catholic, I don't need Christ. Now, it tells you where my thinking is, because obviously that's not true of Catholicism, because if you read the Apostles' Creed, that's the exact gospel right there. So it's not a knock, it just tells people where I was spiritually. I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't very mature. So I just very, gracefully just said, no, thank you, I'm not up for it right now. So you get through high school and then on to college. And even in college, I played athletics and was successful there. And you get that feeling that, man, this is really I'm really excited. I'm really going to go places. And I did fairly well in school. But the one thing that kept bugging me the whole time in the back of my mind when I go to bed and I'd sleep and sometimes I would dream it would be, where am I going to go when I die? Okay, what's the whole situation here? I had no real peace of mind, never had any real peace of heart, okay? Now, during this time that I was playing basketball, I would go back on during the holidays to see my coach in Medina. And he, at that time, was a Christian. When I was playing basketball for him in high school, he was not a Christian, but this time he'd come to know Christ. And when I would see him during the off season, he would begin to share with me about Christ. And that's when I really began to first hear about what it meant to have a relationship with Christ. Now, I didn't, I just listened. I didn't make any kind of commitment or anything like this, but it stayed with me.
Can I ask you a question now? Sure. Because this is one of the things that is at the heart of why I didn't become a Christian until I was in my 20s. But I lived in the South and everybody talked about Jesus and the Son of God and you need to repent and all this stuff that is in the, it was in the air. But it didn't mean anything to me. I never went to church. So when I did finally become a Christian, it was like, whoa, this is crazy. There's a God, Jesus is God, and then you can have a relationship with him, even though he's like in heaven, And I didn't, the Holy Spirit is how that happens. So did you think that was kind of a crazy idea that you could have a relationship with Christ?
Absolutely. Because, this was the first time, really the first time that somebody said, do you know Christ? I said, what do you mean, do I know Christ? Okay. Personally, I said, no, I don't know him. because, second person of the Trinity, I knew that from catechism, but what does it mean to know him? No, I don't know him. And so when he would begin to read the scriptures to me, it would begin to penetrate. Now, I can't tell you, like I said, there was no major, road to the masters experience that I had where God came down and said, here I am, be saved. But what happened, it began to, God used that to draw me to him because after I finished college, let me back up. While I was in college, I used to watch The Twilight Zone, okay? And there was this one episode where there were these two prisoners, and this one prisoner was getting out, and this other prisoner was, he was planning to escape, and he was going to use this other guy once he got out to help him. Well, the program was that this one guy was a grave digger, so when the plan was that he would jump in the casket with one of the persons that had died, and then when they would take him outside the prison walls to be buried, this other guy who had been released would come dig him up, and this was all time, so this would happen. And there's a cutaway version at the end, and you can see this guy sitting or laying in the casket waiting for this guy to come and dig him up. and he's next to the corpse, and there's a big canvas, and as he begins to move around, the canvas falls down and exposes the face of the corpse there, and that was the man who was supposed to dig him out. Okay, now, when I saw that, that's what I went back to those pictures that I had in my mind about spending eternity in this coffin. Okay, and that's, it scared me to death, literally.
So you got those ideas preceding this episode.
Right, so it was all this, where do you spend eternity? So now you add to it the gospel presentation that my coach had made, and things were beginning to churn. I was beginning to pay more attention to what was being said. And after college, I went to work for Goodyear. I spent 6.5 years with them, moved around from Akron, Boston, and then finally Savannah, and then had changed jobs there, and then from Savannah, nothing really happened down there again. It was all the uncertainty during the time that I was working all those places, uncertainty and uncertainty within my heart, no confidence, no peace. And I think I could put on a great face to people and show them, oh, everything is fine, everything is great. But internally, okay, things were not fine and they were not good, okay? Because it's always at night when I had to go to bed that all these thoughts would come back. You know, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Okay, and all I could picture was being in this casket, okay? So what happens, I moved from Savannah up here to Atlanta, and, one Sunday night, okay, I'm driving down Route 41 by this church called Mount Perrin. I was standing at the bars, okay, and I'm saying, what are all these cars doing there at night? What could possibly be going on? So, again, it goes back to what my coach was saying about the gospel and about Christ and about having a relationship. And I didn't realize at the time I was really seeking. Okay, I didn't know what it was, but I was seeking him, but I couldn't put my finger on it. So the following Sunday, went in to find out where the services were or what time they were, and went in and sat down. And I'll tell you, when I walked into that church, okay, there was something different that I had never felt before, not realizing it was the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and Dr. Walker was talking on this element of fear. He said you can do three things with it: you can run from it, you can stand and freeze, or you can stand with God, with the Holy Spirit, and face whatever it is that you have to face. And to be honest with you, I thought somebody was standing behind me, pointing their fingers at me, saying, "This is the one right here. This is for you." But that was really the Holy Spirit saying, I know where you are. I know your heart. I know your mind. I know what's going on. Now, from that point on, okay, I began to go back to that church. And I said, you know what, I'm going to get myself involved no matter what. Okay, whatever it takes, I'm going to get involved. And I saw in one of the bulletins that they had a Mill Adults Buffet. Well, I was 33 years old. And I said, Mill Adults? I said, oh, I guess that's close enough. Well, when I walked into the Mill Adults Buffet, most of the people there were in their 50s or their 60s, but turned out to be a God-ordained moment, all right? Two couples that they saw me walk in, I went and made a little, what do they call it when you bring your food? It was a...
Potluck
dinner. So I made a meatloaf. So I walked in, and they saw my face, I saw their faces, and they knew I was in the wrong spot, but I was in the right spot, okay? And these two couples took me in, sat me down. I told them who I was and what I was doing here. And they made me feel like I was the only person in that room. They really wanted to know who I was, what was going on. I think they knew that I was not a believer. But they said, you know what? We'd like to get you to meet, you know, some people your own age. Well, unbeknownst to me, which I did not know, but one of the couples knew that there was a college and business group that were meeting at the Steak and Shake after this potluck dinner at the church. And so they said, well, hey, let's go have coffee at the Steak and Shake, knowing that they were going to be there. So we get there, and about 10 minutes later, this whole crowd comes in. In that crowd would be my former wife, not former wife, my wife-to-be, Patty. And so that's how I first got introduced to Christians my age. And to be honest with you, I didn't even know how to act. I thought, man, these people are holier than thou. Didn't know what to do, and then I got to know them. That was not the case. But anyways, It was with Patty and the other group that they really began to help me to grow and to understand. I still had not accepted Christ at this point. Okay. Now, I was still traveling, and it was during this time that I was at Mont Perrin I ended up traveling to Coleman, Alabama. And there, in a Holiday Inn, went in there. I spent the day working, came in, turned the TV on, which I normally do just for noise. And there was Kenneth Copeland. And he was on, and I promise you, he said, if you've just walked into your hotel room, this message is for you. And it was the gospel. And he said, if you have never received Christ in your life, I want you to kneel down now, and I want you to receive Christ. And so I knelt down right in front of the TV. I accepted Christ over the TV. And that's how I came to know Christ. Now, was there a road to Damascus experience? The answer was no. Okay, but what I did sense is that burden, that piece of
mind. So what's the road to Damascus? What do you mean by that?
I'm sorry?
So you're saying you didn't have this life-changing event?
It wasn't, because historically, a lot of decisions that I made in the past were based on emotions. Okay, it felt good, it was right, and then it would normally turn out to be wrong. So I think the Lord knew what I needed, but when I made that commitment, there was just an internal change. That fear that I once had, okay, the uncertainty was now gone.
Well, can I say this I've talked to lots of people about this. Excuse me. Talked to lots of people about their faith, and people who are raised in church and right, like you were, even though you were, you don't feel like you knew God, you were still raised under Christian life, Christian structure.
Right.
You didn't have a radical, probably didn't have a radical change you needed to make as far as, road to Damascus. So you weren't persecuting Christians. You weren't doing the devil's work. You were a good person, And so sometimes for people when they accept Christ, who have been raised in Christian homes, and a lot of times it's a subtler thing that goes on. It's just as deep, but it's more about there's an internal thing that happens. As opposed to me, I was raised completely unchurched. And so it was a radical new thing to me. But I hear people saying things like that, and sometimes I feel like they diminish their own walk. But I actually think that's even harder for a person to recognize Christ when they're so close to Him their whole life, and that walking in a parallel with going to church, hearing the gospel every week, inside the Christian moral structure with good families, and all the stuff that you had. So I think it's harder to become a Christian when you're so close to being a Christian already, Anyway,
it's a good point, but I've got to be honest. Obviously, I knew God. I always believed in God, but He was still far away. So there was no deep personal relationship there. I knew right and wrong. Now, obviously, I wasn't always doing the Lord's work. Trust me. But the thing is that He never let me really get off kilter, and would always bring me back, even though I didn't know it. Okay, and that was the thing that, because I remember when I was living in Boston, I was engaged to this girl, and even then, deep down inside, I knew I wasn't supposed to do it, okay? And no matter what I tried to do, I had to face the fact that, look, you got to tell her, I can't marry her. And I did. Now, I broke her heart, obviously, and one of the things, she had left her job, she had moved back from Providence to Lawrence, Mass, where she was, her parents were. So I created all kinds of havoc, but I did pay for everything, right? The mess I'd created, at least I paid for it. But the thing is, I knew that if I married her, it would be a mess. It would be a divorce. So I chose not to. So eventually, I get back to Atlanta and I meet Patty. Well, obviously, when I became a believer, like I said, things changed, and eventually Patty and I dated. And about a year later, July 12th, 1980, we got married. Okay, so it was a totally different experience for me because the fear and everything that I once had, again, as it had dissipated. There was a great joy and excitement in this marriage compared to what I almost got myself into before. Now, several years later, 5 years later, we had our first child, Stephen. And then 4 years later, we had our second child, Grant. And I will say that the upbringing that I had with my dad and mom, really there was a great joy in being a father. And I look forward to that. Even though I traveled all the time, you know, Patty was a great mom because she would take over while I was gone. But when I would come home, I would take over and give her a break. So it was, I mean, it was an exciting time for us. And then obviously the kids, you know, grew, they get older. We went through, you know, it was a great upbringing for both the kids. They accepted Christ early on. Now, Stephen stayed close. Grant kind of wavered. Even to this day, he's coming back. But they made their own decisions. They weren't forced, but they made their own decisions. And then Patty's niece, Tanya, back in the early 90s, came to live with us. There was a whole set of circumstances there, but she really became our daughter. And that's how close we were. And then finally, in April of 2014, we did adopt her as our daughter. So she is now our daughter. And she was very, so helpful in helping to raise the kids. You know, when I would go, the kids loved her. She loved them. So it was a great testimony. But then, like in all things, you know, I think the biggest thing that parents dread is when you get that phone call that says that, you know, that one of your children has been killed. And that happened to us March 3rd, 2008. I was in Charleston, South Carolina, when I finally got the call that Stephen had been killed in an auto accident. He was coming home from, he was at Kennesaw University. He was coming home actually to see his mom, and there was an accident, and he was killed. You know, I can't even begin to explain that there's the emotions that that you have, the reality of something happening. You hear this happening to other people, but when it happens to you, there's such a shock, you just can't absorb it. But one of the things that I will tell you that I heard people say, but never experienced, because you can't until the situation happens, and that is there's a peace that surpasses all human understanding. Even in the midst of this tragedy that we had, there was something that said, you will get through this, okay? You know, the emptiness, even to this day, and with this is 2018, so it's been 10 years, there's not a day that goes by that we don't think of him and all that he did and all that he meant to us. But at the same time, too, there's a great joy in knowing that we will see him again. And without that, okay, you talk about disruption, you talk about no peace, that would be a tragedy right there. So even through all that, and one of the things that they show you how God works, it happened on the Monday. That Sunday night, we went to Stephen's church. It was called Collision. And both he and I took up the collection at that time. Just there probably were, you know, 40, 50 people there. So we took up the collection, went to the back, and I had to leave to drive to Charleston. My last words to him were, Stephen, I love you, and I think you're the best. And he said, Dad, I love you too, and I think you're the best. And then I left. And then the service was not over. Stephen went back in, and Kells Weatherby, who was the pastor there, said, you know what, I'm going to have communion tonight. So Stephen and Mom had communion together on that Sunday evening. The following Monday, he died. So even in the midst of all that, I mean, I look at, you know, people say, well, you blame God. How can you blame God? I mean, this is, we live in a fallen world. It was an accident. You know, I don't know all the details, don't want to know all the details, but the thing is, you can't reverse it. And the one thing for both Patty and I, we made a commitment that we would work together, that, you know, we would cry together, be angry together, but we wouldn't let this separate us, because in a lot of situations like this, it can split the parents up, because neither one can comfort one another. But the Lord was there, and the one thing that that he showed us, or one thing that for me was that there are no fence sitters. Either you're going to believe in who he is and what he can do, or you're not. And the things that there's a song that says that when the things of this world grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace, meaning that when you look at all the you know, money, power, position, all these things, when something like this happens, loss of a child, all these things don't mean a thing.
Yeah.
They lose the volume of impact that, in the back of your mind, oh, I like to have this, I like to have that, all that just disappears.
Yeah.
And you begin to see what is really important. Now, I think that's where God says, I'll work all things together for good, okay? Obviously, the event is not good, but I'm out of this, I'm going to bring something good. And I think it for me and for Patty, Lord, it brought us closer together. Also, it strengthened our relationship with the Lord, okay? Because we said, Lord, you are real, and he ministered to us. Then many times the Holy Spirit would come in, and there was joy, there was crying, but we knew we were taken care of. And for me, when I go back to the very thing back in Catholic school, okay, what was my fear? The uncertainty of the future, okay? And that was all gone. So I knew that someday I'm going to see him again face to face. So through that, it was a powerful, powerful testimony for me internally. Now, 3 months after Stephen's accident, the company I'd been with for 21 years was trying to get rid of me. They were trying to fire me. And finally, in November of 2008, they did fire me. And I'll tell you what, you know, the anger and the resentment, I can't tell you what I had for this company was just horrendous. And it got to the point where it was affecting my relationship with my wife and my son, Grant, and my daughter, Tanya. And she said, you got to get some help. You got to do something. Well, a friend of mine gave me a book. It was by the author was Archie Kendall. It was called Total Forgiveness. And I began to read, and I got to this one paragraph on this page where it says, not only do you have to forgive the people that have offended you, but you also must pray for their success. And I said, Lord, and I was alone in the room. I was sitting in my bedroom reading this. I said, Lord, I'll pray for their salvation. But when hell freezes over, well, I pray for their success. As soon as I said that, okay, Lord spoke to me and said, Tony, he said, I have bad news for you on two fronts. One, hell will not be freezing over in your lifetime or anybody else's lifetime. And number two, I'm still on the throne. Now, what was the message? The message was this. If you want to get on the process of forgiveness, I will show you how, and you will get through this. But if you don't, you will lead a life of misery. It's up to you. And so it was at that point I said, okay. First of all, I didn't even know he was listening, but he was. And so that was a turning point for me, because as I began to pray for these people, and I'll tell you what, I could easily pray for their salvation. That was easy, because eternally you don't want anybody to go to hell. But when I began to pray for their success, I barely could get the words out. But the more that I did, guess what? It became easier and easier. And then over time, what he showed me and what I got embarrassed about was that, look, I created a huge issue that was not a big issue, because I'm saying they got a creation, can't find me a job, can't take care of me. So rather than getting in my face and saying, Tony, you know who I am, he let me go through this, and he showed me that he would take care of me. So from 2008 until about 2011, all right, I can't tell you how, but we had money to pay for our bills every single month. Now, when the company fired me, we did. Can you stop for a minute?
Well, I can edit it out.
Okay.
By the way, I don't ever include anything about people who, if your talk happens to talk about something that's kind of like this, I take it right out. Okay.
There's a message here, but the thing is, we chose not to file a lawsuit against this company, but we always would pray about the decision, but we could never get a peace. And the final Lord says, there's more than this than just you. There's other people that will be involved. And that's why I want you to go through it. Long story short, we did follow suit, and we finally came to a conclusion. We agreed on what we needed to agree on. Okay, and then we parted. We had our separate ways, but it took about 3 years for this to occur. But what we later found out is that there were three other people that were my age that the company did not get rid of, that they maintained them. One is still with the company, and the other two left on their own, but they did leave with some sort of a severance package. So there was long-term, I think it made an impact on that company to make sure that
Well, they were able to keep their jobs, so right. Because it was age discrimination in part.
Right. Exactly. I mean, right. Exactly. So I think from that aspect, it was good. And so the Lord, you know, helped to restore that whole thing. Now, during this whole time, a lot of good things between me coming to Christ and then obviously then in 2018, my parents were raised Catholic. We would go home and we would see them with the kids. And they felt that, you know, our marriage was the only marriage that was really happy. And they began to look at us closer and closer. And finally, through a set of circumstances, I led both my mom and my dad to the Lord. And it was very difficult for my dad, obviously being a Catholic. Mom had passed away, but dad was obviously still alive. But, you know, when I began to talk to him, here he is, 80 years old, late 80s. And here I am talking about a relationship with God as if dad should know all this stuff, but he doesn't. But he was open enough to listen to me, and he prayed with me to receive Christ. Now that, the Lord had to see dad and the pride that it took to push that aside and to do what he did. So I am very confident and thankful that they're in heaven and that I will see them as well. Now
God's a very merciful judge. I mean, he doesn't judge. He doesn't have these. I don't believe he has all these rules about. I mean, you know, and I just look at. Okay, he kind of went out of his way to save us, you know, basically, and in our own lives too.
Right.
I mean, he pulled you. You can say you were seeking, and people use that language when you found the Lord. When you went to Mount Paran, but you didn't even know you were seeking. So that sounds like you were being drawn. You know, I don't even like that language, seeking. I understand what you're saying.
Right.
It's about setting yourself up to receive people who may not know what they're after, who are want to come in but aren't church. However, I believe Christ pulls you in. As he pulled you in, everybody I talk to have a testimony. There's not anybody who says, I went there and I laid all the books. I tried to figure it out and I chose Jesus. I have never met. I've collected so many testimonies in my life and scores of them I've collected like this. I've never heard one person say anything different than what you said about how you were being drawn by the Lord.
And that was because the thing is, when you think about going by Mount Paran, I believe, and now as you begin to read, you see the work of the Holy Spirit, and this was during the Jesus movement, okay? Started late 60s and went on into the mid 80s, I think,
yes.
And then it dissipated. But the thing is, I believe the Holy Spirit was emanating from that church. When I drove by, okay, I ran right into it.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, and so that was the drawing, even though, because the thing is, I said I was seeking, but he was drawing me in, and he knew where I needed to be.
Yeah, so your dad, I mean, God, he had timing for your dad, and it was about you and your dad and, you know, your relationship. Yeah. And your the thing that haunted you is just one more person in your life that you don't need to worry about. Because your greatest fear has been alleviated. And, I mean, I'm not going to get all psychobabbly on you. I'm just saying, I think about how God ministers. And, you know, now you know you have comfort about your dad not being trapped in the casket, you know, or your son.
Well, that's true. But that's why in fact, when I share this story about, you know, that Twilight Zone episode, I can't tell you how powerful that was in coming back. Because I thought to myself, am I going to spend eternity here? I mean, I thought that was it. So Satan was trying, I mean, I know now that was the fear that he was trying to push on me, but then the Lord said, I'm going to take that away, I'm going to show you how, and he did. Now, while I was at Mount Paran, I was able to get on the missions board there, and I think I was able to travel. I have traveled all over the world. It's been really exciting to see how the gospel is presented, and the fact that when people provide money for missions, you know, it's just not only presenting the gospel, but you know, they can't eat the gospel. But when you provide food, water, clothing, all these things, you are God's hands extended. And it's exciting to see this happen. And I had one experience where I was in Mozambique, and we were out in this village, and we were with a number of other pastors that spoke the language. I mean, I was just there really to observe. We left early, probably about 11 o'clock. It was like 115, 117 degrees. And I began to get chills. I said, wait a minute. I shouldn't be getting chills with 115 degrees. I knew that I was getting sick. So we got back to one of the areas where we were supposed to meet the other group of people. And I told him, I said, look, I am getting sick here. I know what's going to happen if I don't get back to the tent and get some more. Everybody was out of water. And from where I was, from where the meeting place was, to back to the tent was over a mile. So I began to walk. And all of a sudden, my insides began to just, I mean, I got chills. And I felt I was going to get sick and I was just going to collapse. I said, Lord, if you don't help me, I'm going down right here. I know as soon as I got the words out of my mouth, the guy came up on a motorcycle. Okay, came right beside me and just pointed and told me to get on the back of the seat. So I got in the back of the seat, and I told him I just pointed up there, and I said, I'll tell you when to stop. He could speak English. It took me a mile up. I got off. He took off, and that was it. I got back to my tent. Now, I don't know what you would call it, but I'm going to call it that, you know, this was God's ministering angel, that because nobody knew what was going on. I mean, I just, because I left the group and said, I'm heading. And it probably wasn't 100 yards from the group. Boom, this guy shows up. And then after that, he takes off and goes the other way. So what that told me as well was that God does listen. He does care. He is there. And that was a tremendous confidence boost for me in my relationship with him. And I think now, even as we, you know, as we speak, you know, I see myself now, when I look back, you know, 2 or 3 years, what's the difference? The difference is that there's a continued hunger for the Word of God, because if you're not growing, you're going backwards. And so the thing is, with my wife and I, we made a commitment to read the Word every day. We have a number of life groups that we're in where we are actually are studying the Word. We're studying a program right now called Intercessory Prayer by Dutch Sheets. So we're trying to do the things that help us grow, and yet at the same time, we have a neighborhood here that doesn't know Christ, and they're, in fact, our neighbors over here, right beside me, we have been visiting them and praying for them. The Lord's opening doors. So we feel that time is short, but yet God's given us the window, and there's a timing on everything. And so we're preparing ourselves to continue to minister here to other neighbors and that, for them to know Christ as well. So when I look at where we are right now, it's... you know, late 60s, 69, so we'll be 70 next year.
Look good.
It's an interesting time. And, you know, we have grandkids that we love to be with. You know, we're working on strengthening their relationship with the Lord. But, you know, overall, God's been very good to us in spite of the things that we have gone through. And, you know, just recently, we just found out 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago that my wife has stage 1 breast cancer. Now, when we found out, obviously, you know, you hear the word cancer and you get overwhelmed, but this time we weren't as overwhelmed. I mean, we were shocked, and but at the same time, thankful, because I tell you, here's what the Lord did. We have another friend that's in our life group. She also has stage 1 cancer. Patty realized that she had not gotten a mammogram in 4 to 5 years, so she immediately went and got one, and this is where it showed up. So, you know, people would say, well, why did God let this happen? Well, God didn't let this thing happen. But the thing is that we caught it early. Thank God, okay, that we caught it early. It can be treated, and we can move on. So in that aspect, you know, we're thanking the Lord that it's treatable and that, you know, we walk through this thing together. But we're not overwhelmed, whereas in the past, I think the maturity that we had in the past, we would be overwhelmed. But now, okay, Lord, if this is what you have for us, this is what we'll walk through. And there's a confidence and assurance that we can walk through this thing together with him. And the thing is, it's a win-win situation. Now, obviously, I'm not going to be dramatic here, but if she were to lose me or I were to lose her, okay, guess what? Whatever spouse goes home to be with the Lord, man, you think they want to come back? Absolutely not. But the thing is, for the other spouse, it's something that you can walk through knowing that you will see them again, you'll see the Lord. So there's tremendous peace and confidence insurance in knowing that, Rick.
And God reaps a harvest of fruit when people, I mean, this world is full of tribulation. I mean, that's the promise from the Jesus. He said, "You will have tribulation in this world." You know, that's you don't see that on people's refrigerators. Yeah, you don't see that promise on people's refrigerators.
Right.
You know, because but it is part. But it's part of the God. I mean, we're not immune from all the things that you just talked about that happens to every other human being.
Right.
I mean, sometimes God spares us. Sometimes He spares other people. They don't even recognize it.
Right.
You know, He's I've made peace with being a human being, you know, in this world that we live in, and because these ups and downs are just they're just avenues by which our faith is refined, and we get to know God in ways that we won't get to know Him the other way after we get out of this world. You know, the angels wonder about these things. It says in the Bible, they don't understand how we can, you know. It's my belief that a redeemed person, you know, a person who's sinned and lived in a fallen world, and then is redeemed and sanctified over time, and then goes to the end of the Lord, be with the Lord, that person is a better, you know, in quotes, product than the sinless person, Adam. Because we know kind of more like what God knows about why sin is bad and about why pain is bad. Whereas angels, all they know is perfection. They have no concept of, they can see it, and they see it's destructive, right. And they're like, why would you, but they don't understand, you know, the allure of the selfishness and all that stuff. So I think it's all part of God's plan. And when you get to be 50, you know, I was fortunate like you to have older people in my life. And so all the guys in our Friday morning Bible study are old enough to be my father, basically. And they're basically the same age as my father. So, but I've stayed there the whole time. And so when you get to be about 50, you know, the thinning of the herd begins. You know, people start having things happen to them. They get sick. And so... I've seen that, and you know it's inevitable. What you're just saying, I don't think it's not even crazy. It's just our world is crazy. Our society is crazy, where they act like you're never going to die. But everybody goes through these things, and you know, and God is ministering to you. And I pray, Patty, just her doctors and God sure. Heal this thing, and it's gone. But you know, at some point, you're going to have to face this. You know, lest the Lord comes back before then. You know, we're in our final few decades. You know, so you know, it's like. It's the last generation I'm ever going to see, either way.
Right.
You know, so he has a plan, and part of it is going through this time of life.
See, I think this is what people need to see, that...
there you go.
There are people, I mean, when you go through things, it's not like, did God let this happen? Well, of course He did, but the thing is, He can't violate people's free will. They're just things that we have to go through because of the world that we live in. Okay, when Adam sinned, that began the whole process, okay?
It's not out of control. This is the plan.
Right.
It looks this way. We don't like the plan, but this is the plan.
Absolutely. Now, the question is, you can question the plan, you can argue with the plan, or you can say, all right, it's here. Lord, help me to deal with the situation. You know, when Stephen passed away, you might as well forget the question, why? Okay? Why did it happen? In fact, it's not even worth asking him. You know what? It was completely eliminated from our vocabulary. Lord, what should we learn? Help us to walk through this and help us to grow and to be the people that you've called us to be.
That was wise.
And that's all you can do, because you're not going to get an answer. I mean, rarely is he going to say, well, this is the reason why. We don't know that.
Yeah, people have their imaginations go far beyond reality, and they end up divorcing themselves from the things. It's like, I mean, it sounds kind of harsh. What you're saying, but it's not. It's just the healthiest way to be. And actually, philosophically, it's what this, you know, the Stoics were similar people in that mindset. They weren't spiritual, and they didn't think about God, but they thought about life like you just have to face it as it is, because right. Otherwise you're just deluded, and those delusions hurt more. The bursting of those delusions or where they can lead you is worse than the hard reality.
Well, my dad broke those delusions, okay?
Your dad didn't like that.
Dad, when we had to go and tell Dad about what had happened, he was in an assisted living, and my dad, growing up, he was in the Army. Then he, way back to Chicago, Pearl Harbor happened. He had to go back to his original hometown to register, so went back to Barberton, Ohio, and there he ended up. The Marines gave him the best deal, so he joined the Marines. But he said, "We'll call you when we need you." In the meantime, he goes and joins the Ohio State Patrol, okay? So, growing up, we had two colors, black and white, okay? There was no gray. There was no, well, think about it. What's your opinion? Which was, you know, it's all right. So now we fast forward to when he's in the assisted living. And we said, Dad, I said, we've got some bad news. I said, Stephen, you know, was killed in an auto accident. And big tears came down his eyes. And he said, Tony, I said, I wish it would have been me. And I said, I know, Dad. I know exactly that. And then about 10 minutes later, he said, Son, you know what we have to do here? I said, Dad, no, sir, I don't. He said, we've got to move on. I said, Dad, it's been 3 days. He said, don't talk back to me. I said, aye, sir. So in essence, he was right. Okay. But give me give me a week, Dad, and then I'll move on. But because he had lost so many friends in the war, okay,
yeah.
He knew that if you stayed back and you began to overmourn or whatever, the same thing was going to happen to you. So his it's just that it was the shock of we got to move on.
Well, I mean, I've had the same. So, Teresa, you know, her mom just recently died, right. and so she's like, and so it just kind of comes over every some days. She's very sad, and I'm like always trying to get her to. Anyway, so the sadness comes over every few days, and I try to get her to, you know, think about it in other ways. And sometimes she's like, you just need to let me be sad sometimes. Because I said, she goes, the first year is going to be hard. Remember, I asked you guys to pray about Mother's Day. She goes to Mother's Day, and then my birthday, and then her mom's birthday. They're in the first week of June, both of them. And it's like, she goes, it's just going to be the first of those. It's going to be hard. And, you know, she had her dad die. And she goes, and I said, I want to just move on. I'm like your dad. Like, okay, well, this is not, you know, and I am just like your dad personally. But Teresa's like, you know, I said, well, I just worry about you falling into a pit of despair and staying there. And so she's not doing that. You know, that's not her. She goes, but it's going to be Christmas. It's going to be hard. Thanksgiving is going to be hard. Every time I talk to my sisters and they're missing her, you know, she goes, it's going to be hard for a while. You just have to do it. So I called my boss, who is a friend also. And when I first went to work there, his dad had just died like a year before. And I asked him, and he was really close to his dad, and he would break down and cry every once in a while when we talked about his dad. Not like, he's just, sure, tears running, his eyes well up, and we talked about things. And, so I called and talked to him for a while and asked him what it was like. And he said, yeah, it's just like, it takes a while. Whereas my parents were divorced and I went back and forth, and I kind of suffered a lot of those losses when I was young.
Sure.
And, I'm not the same as her, but anyway, there's a time and a place, you know, they're both right. Ultimately, you have to move. You should move on. I mean,
yeah.
Her mom was 83 years old. It wasn't a tragedy. It's just part of life. I mean, every death is, but then again, every death is a tragedy.
Right.
We can become, you know, blind to this, the harshness of this world. It is not.
I think sometimes when you have somebody that dies of a long-term disease, I think ultimately you know it's coming, and I think it helps prepare you for that ultimate, for the ultimate end when they finally, you know, cease breathing and they go home. Whereas with, in the case of Stephen,
that was a tragedy.
It's a shock in your system. It takes you a while just to absorb what is going on, and then, you know, the reality then, you know, filters in. And as I said before, you know, there's not a day that goes by that I don't think of Stephen.
Yeah,
we talk about him all the time.
And miss him.
And miss him.
Yeah, I mean, especially when you go through like certain milestones. I mean, think about like, you know, maybe like when Grant gets married, you know, and he never got married. You know, I don't know what it's like.
Well,
but there's a scar. There's a scar and pain. That's part of love too.
You never see him graduate. You never will. You know, grandkids, all those things that go through your mind, you miss that. And, you know, you miss his face. You expect him to walk in the door. You know, look at, you know, Christmas, Thanksgiving when he was home. All these things. And then at times, you know, I'll walk in and Patty's sitting down and she's got Stephen's coat and she's crying because she's just remembering the times and all that. And, you know, that's real. And, you know, I don't ever want to lose that. You know, want
to
bury that.
When Jesus came back from the dead, they put their hands in his holes in his hands. You know, I mean, still has the scars. If Jesus were to walk through this door right now, resurrected, he'd still have. I mean, he might not have holes. He'd have wounds. He's forever. I mean, we're forever wounded. He's forever wounded. You know, that is part of the... There's some things about Catholicism, but they have right that we miss out on in our faith. We're a little happy. We're a little too happy, you know, about some... We want to make everything glossy right. and happy. So one of the things that they understand, I think, better than we do, my wife's raised Catholic, is they make space for suffering in this world, and there is suffering and grieving and the opening the heart to the suffering of everybody. And I think they got. I think there's something we can learn from them.
Well, there's also a reverence that they have. Okay, and if I look at, you know, one of the things I miss is that there are times like on Easter, on Good Friday. I didn't do it this year, but the years past, I would find a Catholic church, and
go there you do the Stations
of the Cross. Yeah. And that is a very that's always been a significant thing because it's like from 1 to 3, it's just a quiet moment that. There's no hoopla, there's no worshiping, there's no singing, it's just you
meditating,
reading what was going on with the Lord. And that is that's something that is very significant. And if you look at many Catholics now, I mean, it's like, you know, there's a lot of Protestants who are not saved, just like there's many Catholics who are not saved,
sure.
Okay? But so denominations kind of fall by the wayside, but there are traditions that you see and...
Or there's lots of them that are saved and they aren't. Walking with, I mean, I'm not going to right. judge people. You know, I know that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved is what it says in the Bible.
Right.
I don't even want to get into judging people and separating. If somebody says, I feel like my job is to, any ember of faith in God, even if they don't even know Christ, I feel like it's my job to encourage that and fan it into some kind of something positive. I used to think I had to like, I used to think it was like qualifying them and making sure they pass. And I don't even, now it's like if somebody says, oh, even if they say something like young people, I say, oh, the universe provides. And I say, he does provide. His name's God. You know, God, I don't call him the universe, but it is God. There's a person who's loving and watches over us. And I just fan it into a flame. You know, I'm not going to sit and say, it's not the universe, it's God. I mean, I want to say that in myself, right. But I'm trying to train myself. But especially with Christians, I feel like there's all these walls that get thrown up, and then my job is to start, keep tearing down the wall. That's why I like to try to move this stuff into common language and ask questions as opposed to getting caught up in vernacular and things we know.
You know, and that's the thing, you know, look at the thief on the cross, okay? Can you imagine the thief saying, Jesus, you know, remember me in your kingdom? He says, well, Jesus could have said, well, if you'd come to me at least an hour earlier, we could have knelt down and we could have prayed and we could have done this thing. Right? So what does he say? Today. You shall be with me in paradise. Now, what? How simple he saw his heart.
Nor did he look at the other guy and say, "What's your problem, bro? You should be coming along." He didn't even say, he let that guy be at peace too.
Yeah,
they both heard they were both in the witness of the gospel, but Jesus didn't torment that guy. And hopefully, that man, you know, hopefully he, even if he wasn't out loud, maybe he prayed.
He did.
Maybe the other guy prayed and said, "I won't go there." You know, you don't have to be. I'm not God's arbiter.
Well, but that's the whole thing. I mean,
and the more the merrier, as far as the party.
Yeah.
The more the merrier.
Well, what was the St. Francis of Assisi said that preach the gospel at all times, use words only when necessary.
Oh, yeah, right.
Because if your actions don't speak, gosh, why listen to your words? Why listen to your words? So the thing, you know, your actions should draw people. Obviously, your speech does too, but, you know, if your actions don't if your speech don't matches your actions, then, you know, where are you? Plain and simple.
You're speaking right in my heart right now. I'm going to turn this off for you. Okay. I think we're done.
Yep.